Thank you, Andrew and Diane, and welcome, a warm welcome to everyone today. It's good to see you. It's a blessing to be together for fellowship and prayer and worship and for studying God's Word. A special welcome to visitors. There's quite a few today, and we just are glad to see you here and welcome you. Pray that you'll be blessed by the time together as we look into the Word of God. We're actually doing a series. We just finished the book of Acts at the chapel. We tend to go book by book and verse by verse, but we're doing a series on special subjects that are appropriate because of the culture and the time of history that we're living in. I think you've all noticed a breakdown in society and culture, and so we're addressing some subjects that sort of apply to those problems and are appropriate. I got a book a couple years ago written by Erwin Lutzer for my son, and I always remember one of the chapters said, the title of the chapter was The Five New Gospels. Well, I gave the book away to somebody. I've lost track of it. I'm not sure. If anybody here I gave it to, I wouldn't mind seeing it again. I didn't give it with the wanting it back. You know, you get so many books, and I like to pass them on, so I have no idea who I gave it to. But anyway, the five new Gospels, as I was sitting there just now, those Gospels are outdated. In fact, I can't remember all of the different things he was addressing, but every couple weeks, I think, I hear of a new, you know, doctrine or a church going this direction or some kind of belief that's not biblical. And so Erwin Lutzer could probably write another book, The 10 New Gospels, add to his list there. And I say that not in, I'm dead serious, actually. It's amazing. And the Bible is full of these examples. You might ask, well, why are we studying the Bible and how to interpret it and how it has a clear, precise message? Well, it's because there's an effort to change the Word of God going on. But in the last days, which we're in right now, the effort increases right from the very beginning. You know, moments after Adam and Eve were created, Satan was developing a plan to deceive them. And so God told them, gave them his word, don't eat of the tree. Remember in Genesis? We don't have time to look up all the verses. Satan came to Eve and he said, did God say that? He started questioning the word of God. It's one of Satan's modes of operation. You'll see his other modes very prevalent too. We just had one in prayer meeting today. Some folks were having trouble getting along, disunity. And Satan is always trying to divide us, divide churches. People start arguing about maybe the Bible, maybe some other interpersonal relationship, a problem. That's Satan. And one of his modes of operation is division. The four D's I know are there: deceit or lying, that's Satan; division; dissension or rebellion. Satan rebelled against God. Look at our society. Look what's going on. Rebellion against authority. Rebellion against what is normal, what is good, what is biblical. That's Satan working. Dissension. And the other one that is death. We live in a culture of death and destruction. People almost glorify that. And so you see that in the Bible. Everything that God is, Satan is the opposite. God is life, and Satan is death and destruction. And so, but one of the big ones is deception. And so we're going to talk about that today a little bit, and in the context of the Bible. Mike Louiebrand, quite a few years ago, did a a series of Sunday school classes. We had an adult Sunday school class, and he taught the course from Emmaus about hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the big word for Bible interpretation. I didn't even look up where you get the word from. I'm not that, that up on that, but it is really the art and science of biblical interpretation. There's many different principles and rules, and probably one person might favor one over the other. We're going to talk about a few of those today, but Mike took months doing it, so this is, I was going to title my message Hermeneutics 101. This is an introduction, just a faint introduction into that. And so I chose one of the hermeneutical rules: let Scripture interpret Scripture. I think it's one of the most important rules in hermeneutics. When there's a question in the Bible, you want to first go to the Bible and read up on that subject, that word, that idea, whatever it is, and find out what the Bible says. It's the safest way to get the truth, because everything in the Bible is connected. It's tied together. It's a unit, a pattern, and you can't separate it. It has to fit together. And so the Bible has everything to say about itself. So I like to use the idea, use the Bible as a commentary. If you have a question, look it up in the Bible and find the answer there. And hopefully we'll have time to do a few. Okay, before I go any further, we're going to read some scripture. If you want to turn in your Bibles, which is very important, to 2 Timothy, I'm going to read a few verses there and illustrate some things. And before we do that, though, let's pray together. We're totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction. Father, thank you for your word. We know that your word is perfect. You say that the law of the Lord is perfect, and we've experienced that. We see the perfection of the word, of your word, because you are perfect. As for God, your way is perfect. You are perfect, and your word is a revelation to us of your perfection. And so we expect and are glad that it is perfect. We pray that your Spirit will guide us today as we seek to understand how best to interpret and read your word and believe it. And just bless our time today. Speak to all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 1. There's so many places I'd like to read, and we won't have time for them all. And if you didn't get an outline, by the way, and want one, it's very simple. I've got some of the verses on here. You could raise your hand. Maybe people didn't realize there was an outline, and Rick will hand them out. He's right there with them. So don't feel free to raise your hand. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1. These verses are familiar. I think when we read them, you'll see that. But what I was trying to illustrate is two things. One is the perfection of God's word. And the other thing is how prevalent this subject is about false teaching and the need to stick to the word of God and be very clear and understand what it says. So Paul, the apostle, is in prison. These are probably the last words that he wrote just before he died and was martyred and went to be with the Lord. And he's writing Timothy, his young disciple. And what is he concerned about? That Timothy will stick with the word of God. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I find it interesting. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. And that says, retain the standard. The NIV, I love that translation in this case. For those of you who have it, I think it says, keep the pattern. And that's a great translation of the Greek word, pattern. retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Aren't those wonderful words? We just sang about the Bible. It is a treasure. You know, it's so important. I wrote a list, and I don't know if I'd call it applications. Why is this so important, the subject we're talking about? Well, I'll just read my list here. Because Satan is actively trying to change the Word of God. He started in Genesis, and he's been doing it ever since. The Bible is filled with this subject, if you actually look at it. Number two, because the Bible continually warns about false teaching. 2 Peter 2, 1-3. I don't know if we'll get to that verse. You might jot that down if you're taking notes. And Jude, I just read that when I was sitting here this morning, Jude verses 1-3. Jude starts writing his little letter, and he says, I wanted to write about our common salvation, about the blessings of salvation, but I hear that there are false teachers. There's people trying to destroy our common salvation. So Jude talks about those false teachers, describes them. It's very prevalent. That's the idea. Why is it important? Because people's eternal destiny is at stake. You know, when you talk to those people who are with the cults, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, the one weakness they have many, is their twisting and changing of the Word of God, but especially the person of Christ. And so when you share the gospel with them, they'll say, yeah, I believe that. They'll make that statement, but here's the problem. When you actually pin them down, is Christ God? Is Jesus Christ equal? Is he God? Is he equal with God forever in the past, eternally God? When you ask that question, they don't give an answer. They have a hard time with that, don't they? Here's the problem. If Jesus isn't God, we don't have salvation. Because of this, only God can forgive sins, and the sacrifice of Christ had to be perfect, and only God is perfect. So if Jesus is not God, he is not perfect. Therefore, we are still in our sins, okay? So if you remove that little aspect of Christ from the gospel, you don't believe he's the Son of God. And you read the gospel verses. It's always there, belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and that he died and was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. So everybody's eternal destiny is dependent upon the truth of this book. You can't change little parts of it. Okay. Another one is because the Bible is irreducibly complex. So I borrowed a big word, okay? Those of you who love science, remember that term? The reason evolution is not true, and we're going to have two messages about creation, by the way. Jeff is going to share that with us. The reason evolution is not true is because there's all these little creatures out there, some of them microscopic. One microscopic creature has a little rotor with propeller blades and all these gears in this tiny little creature. The trouble is that those gears and propeller doesn't work if any part is missing. So he couldn't have developed and said, okay, you know, first I'll build this little part to my gear and put it together. No, it doesn't work that way. He's irreducibly complex. Okay, you know, God's creation is that way. The stars move in the sky in a perfect order. You can go out at night at a certain time of the year and see the same stars. And, you know, it's neat. I don't know if you noticed how the moon came up further this way on the sky. That happens every year. You know, for a month ago, it was way over here. Did anybody notice that? And then the other night, it comes up over here. Okay, but that's all planned. The moon is going where God told it to go. Okay, so the universe is irreducibly complex. It doesn't change. It's set. It can't disobey its creator. Okay, the Bible is that way. You cannot change one little part. And that's what we're going to see in Timothy here. Back to our verse, that word for standard or pattern. I'd like you to think of a picture puzzle. I'm going to give you an example. You know, when you put together a picture puzzle, you know how the pieces are all shaped different, and you got to find the not just the right colors for the picture. You're looking for that, but you got to find the right shape. And you know how you grab one? Oh, I think that might be, and it won't go in. That's what the Bible's like. It's cut perfectly. That's the pattern is, the meaning of that word is a sketch. An artist draws a picture, he outlines a sketch, and then he fills in the picture. The Bible is built on a pattern. You can't change it. And so the Bible's like a picture puzzle. If you take some pieces out, when you're all done, your puzzle isn't complete, is it? It's missing a piece. Isn't that irritating when a puzzle is missing a piece? We did a 3,000 word a piece puzzle. It took us several weeks at home. And when we got done, you know, there was one piece missing. That was irritating. Okay. You know something? That's the Bible does not have any pieces missing. They're all perfect. Every piece fits together. It's cut perfectly. Okay, so just remember that. And there's a pattern. When we did that puzzle, I'll just share a story. It took us so long, and it got so, not stressful, but there was a lot of water and a lot of sky. It was a beautiful picture, but one of my boys noticed that when they cut the puzzle, there were pieces that were identical shapes, and they were in a pattern. So when you're in the water, you could, when they found this piece, down here about three pieces, there was a piece exactly that shape. And so you could start looking in the blue. There it is right there. That's what the Bible's like. The more you understand it, the more it fits together. You see the pattern. You have to understand the pattern. Okay. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, a verse that we've all heard. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Paul is writing to Timothy again, and he's encouraging him, be diligent. You need to become really good, a good workman, at accurately handling the word of truth. That word for accurately handling, some translations say, expounding correctly, explaining it correctly. That's all the same meaning. But in the Greek, it's really interesting. In the King James, it says rightly dividing. Okay? But the word in the classical Greek described a workman who was building buildings and out of stone, and he would cut the stone so accurately when they took this huge block of stone and placed it in a building, you couldn't put a piece of paper in the crack. They didn't need mortar. These things were so tight, they went in and they never moved. And you can go to the ancient world after thousands of years of earthquakes, some of those buildings are still sitting there because they were so tight. Okay, some of these rocks were huge, by the way. They were massive rocks. And you find the temples down in South America the same way. That word for cutting those stones, is this word right here. God's word is so tight, it fits together. What we need to learn is we have to make sure that we accurately teach it so that it fits together. Can you see what the teaching is? That's what that means, okay? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I find it interesting that approximately in the same place in the chapter, Paul is writing Timothy, and he gives another some more advice. And I'm going to read from verse 10 without much comment. Verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3. writing to Timothy, "Now you followed my teaching," remember, "my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. You followed my teaching, exactly what I taught you about the gospel, about the word of God, how to interpret it." He's telling Timothy, "You gotta follow this." And this is a description of then and now. Persecutions have always been with the church. Persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, the persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. These days are coming. We just had it in prayer. Some people are going to face prison time because of there's not the freedom to assemble and say, "I don't think this is a good idea." That freedom does not exist in some places in our country. But here's what we're dealing with. Verse 13, "Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And to Timothy he writes, "You, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him the scripture. Okay, and then the great statement about the Bible, all scripture, underline that word all, is inspired by God. It's breathed by God, word for word to us. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So if we're going to be a workman, we have to have the tools, we have to know the Word of God, and they're all right here in this book. The Bible is our tool box, and that's where we get the tools we need to teach and explain the Word of God. So on your outline, I've got the Bible is perfect. It's the inerrant Word of God. We're going to have a whole message, by the way, on inerrancy, on how the Bible is perfect. John 17:17, Jesus is praying in John 17 to his Father, and he says, "Thy word is truth." Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." What's interesting, in John 1:1, we know the verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word. And so Jesus embodies the truth of God. The Bible is about him. It's about God. It's a special revelation to us of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so God's word is perfect. I think Psalm 19, verse 7 also says, I wrote that on the outline. That's for a different, but one of the statements in Psalm 19, a great statement about the Bible, is the law of the Lord is perfect. So God's word is perfect. And I think we've described that just based on the word of God. It fits together. It's something that we can trust. God's word will never fail. Jesus, when he came, said, I'm not going to destroy the law. I'm going to fulfill the law in every aspect of it. I'm going to fulfill that. Okay. And these are assumptions, by the way, for interpreting the Bible. I actually made a list, went to Mike's, I have the file at home, opened it up, and sure enough, basically the same thing that I had written down. The Bible is perfect. There is only one right interpretation. The sentence goes on. It can be many, multifaceted. It's not that the Bible is rigid. That statement, there is only one right interpretation, almost raises hackles in our culture, doesn't it? Where we're so permissive that we allow any idea to surface and to have credibility. But the Bible, there is one right interpretation as we study the Bible. So look for that. The Bible will lead you to the right answer. 2 Peter 1:20-21. I put that in your. I'd like to read that too, if you want to turn there. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. I put that verse in the bulletin because I like how it's so clearly stated. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Actually, I think I'm in chapter 2. Okay, verse 20. Peter's writing, and he says, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of the Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." So I don't stand up here and say, I've got all the right answers, okay? That's not what we're saying when we say there is only one right interpretation. The Bible comes up with that right interpretation. For no prophecy, verse 21, was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The reason the Word of God is perfect, the reason it's accurate, and there's only one clear message is because it came from God. Our job is to find that, and that's what hermeneutics is all about. Number three, most scripture is easy to interpret. We're going to mention some things this morning, but not to give the idea that a child can't understand the Bible, because they can. In Psalm 19, I think it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple." Even a simple person can read God's word. And because the Holy Spirit is there using the Bible, speaking through it, God communicates his truth even to a person who is young and maybe does not know that much. So the Bible is not confusing. We don't want to give that impression. So most scripture is easy to interpret. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short or fallen short of God's perfection or his glory." That's simple to understand, that all of us are sinners. All of us need a Savior. The Bible is simple to understand. And we have a great helper, John 14:26. I didn't write these down because I just didn't have room to write all these verses down. If you want to take notes for that number three, John 14:26, I'll just read those verses quickly. Very important verses. Jesus is leaving the earth. He was the living example of God's word and God's righteousness to his disciples, but now he's leaving. And he's telling them how they're going to get along. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And so the apostles were the messengers that God used to write the Bible. Peter, John, James were messengers of God. And Paul, the apostle, saw Christ out of later, but he saw Christ. Many times he says, this is by revelation from God. God, the Holy Spirit, directed their hands. This is a sacred book you're holding in your hand. It's never going to pass away, by the way. This dirt that we're standing on here this morning is going to vaporize someday. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. There's only two things that are eternal. The people here right in this room, in this book that you're holding in your hands. When you think about it, it's really amazing, the privilege. Okay, and in John 16, Jesus is still talking. John chapter 12 to 18 is this long talk that took place the last few days of Jesus' life. John 16, verses 13 to 15. Look at those two. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. "For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, of Christ, and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. That's a great statement for the equality of Christ with the Father. Remember that one, because we're going to talk just for a few minutes here about that. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So the Holy Spirit takes the things of God, of Christ, and reveals them to us. And he was the one who breathed the Word of God through the writers of Scripture. The amazing thing is it started back with Moses, continued with the prophets, so it was a progressive revelation. That's one thing to remember in hermeneutics. It's progressive. But every line in the Old Testament is revealed and backed up in the New Testament. There's no discrepancies. The old is in the new explained. The new is in the old contained. And we're going to read some verses just to illustrate that, because that was the message of the apostles before the New Testament was written. They would get up and start talking, and they would always refer back to the Old Testament about Christ. The teaching was there. And the Jews, unfortunately, missed it because of bad hermeneutics. One of the things we're going to learn today. Okay, so most scripture is easy to interpret. The Holy Spirit is there helping us, guiding us, and teaching us the Word of God. And we're dependent on him. With my bad brain, my 70-year-old brain, I was going to write the first four or five hermeneutical rules on the board this morning. I forgot to do it. Here's the first one. If you want to write it down, pray. Before you read the Bible, pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into truth, to help you understand. That's the first rule of hermeneutics. Pray and ask for God to help you. Okay. And I've got a list of them here somewhere. I'll read a couple more later. Okay, pray and ask for help. So the Holy Spirit is critical. Okay, principles to live by. Okay, down at about the middle of your paper there. I must believe every word of God. This is the critical one. The reason why people get into false teaching is because they find a difficulty in the Word of God, and they make a choice. Okay, there's a teaching that seems to contradict, and they make a choice of one over the other instead of believing both messages. This is critical. Ed, 2 weeks ago, Ed really developed well the reality that Israel has a future, okay? Hundreds of verses. If you throw that truth out, you literally carve the Old Testament into pieces. It's destroyed, okay? Unfortunately, we can't destroy it. Israel has a future. So the Jews, Acts 13:27 says, they at Jerusalem and their rulers, the apostles, are preaching. They read these scriptures every Sabbath day, but they fulfilled those scriptures by condemning the Lord Jesus. They didn't see their Messiah. Here's why. Two opposing views. Jesus is the suffering servant in Isaiah, three or four full chapters. He's the subject of Psalm 22. He's the subject of dozens of other passages in the Old Testament about his sufferings. Turn to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read a couple verses there. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. I want to show you how the apostles preached the Old Testament and taught the people. You've got to believe everything that was said there. And so you had two things. Christ is going to be a king. He's going to come and rule. He's going to die on a cross. Okay, which one are you going to choose? Which one would you choose? You know, they wanted a king, remember? And they were sick and tired of the Romans, and so they chose Christ as the king. And he was the suffering servant. In Luke, he got up and read Isaiah 61, describing what the suffering servant was going to do for us. And he stopped at the phrase, the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus is coming back soon, brothers and sisters. And you know what we're doing today? We're doing the same thing. There's two comings. One hermeneutical rule, and I didn't write, it's not a main one, differentiate between the rapture and the return. They're both in the Bible. Nate's going to talk about it. It's massive scriptures describing both of them. Differentiate between Israel and the church. They're both in the Bible. You have to, those are rules of hermeneutics. You have to make a difference. You can't get it together because it destroys the puzzle. The puzzle is flying off. And you can't even see the picture when you're done. You cannot see what God is saying. Okay, so you have to believe every word of Scripture. If you don't understand it, then you have to use the Bible to help you figure it out. It's explained in the Bible. When we studied Revelation, you know, if you read Revelation without the rest of the Bible, you would be totally confused because all the symbols of Revelation are explained exactly in the rest of the Bible in the Old Testament. You interpret Revelation based on those symbols and what the Bible said the star was, what the Bible says. So you understand. All of a sudden, it's clear. There's a picture about the end times. And so you have to do that with, that's a hermeneutical principle. You have to believe every word of God. So Acts chapter 3, I didn't forget this time. Sometimes I forget. Acts 3:18. We're going quickly right now, so just listen, 3:18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, underline the word all, by the way, all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Jump down to verse 21. Whom heaven must receive, Christ went back to heaven, until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. He's coming back to restore Israel. We're going to see this in living color. We're going to live in the millennium. There is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And they taught that. It was all there. The millennium and the suffering were there, and they missed it. Acts chapter 24, I happened to preach on that one, so I remember that. Acts 24, verse 14. I like how Paul says it in this, I think it's verse 14. He's on trial in a sense. He says, but this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers. That's the Christian, the gospel that he was preaching. Now look what he says, though. Believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, the gospel of the Old Testament. Christ was going to suffer, he was going to die, and he was going to rise again. Psalm 16. Okay, it's all there in the Old Testament. They missed it because they had trouble focusing on two things that seemed to contradict. Okay. Believe everything in the Word of God. If you want to write it down, Jesus is talking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. Read his words, Luke chapter 24, 25 to 27. Read that on your own. That's a beautiful statement of Christ. Everything written about him, he talked to them about. Okay. I like 2 Peter 3:2 also. 2 Peter 3:2. I didn't put that on your outline. Notice what he says. 2 Peter 3:2. And verse 1 says, this is now, beloved, he's writing to scattered Christians living in conditions like we might face someday. I'm not saying we're going to, it's going to happen tomorrow, but you know, if it does happen, remember these words. The second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. They go together. They fit perfectly like a puzzle. They do not disagree with each other. Read the Old Testament, read the New Testament to get the Word of God. Okay, even when the teaching seems to contradict, when Nate was at camp, I still remember his term, there's tension in the Bible. You know, there's actually dozens of them. There's a lot of tension where the Bible seems to say one thing and then another thing, and you have to put the two together. Here's where false teaching came from. Godly men in the past, I mean, we would call them, statesmen, but some of them took the Bible and they, when there's a tension, my old nature, my new nature, it seems to disagree. They would either overstate the one or overstate the other. No, you have to remain balanced. Remember, you have to cut straight. That word for rightly divide, the two words means a vertical line, a straight, erect object. And the other word means to cut. And so when you cut, when they cut those rocks, everything had to be perfect. I admire carpenters and, guys that have been working on Mark's house. I mean, I watch and I think, whoa, cutting the roofing, cutting the, everything. Everything fits together. And I wish I had that skill. But that's how we have to be with the Word of God. It's got to be perfect. You have to determine through what the Bible says how to do that. It's got to be accurate, okay? And so even when it seems to contradict, no, it's true. Old nature, new nature, my position with Christ and my state. Let's just look at Romans 6:6. We can't read a lot of verses here because our time is almost gone. Romans 6:6. If you want to turn there, I didn't put that on your outline. Romans 6:6. This is my standing with God, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And then you read Colossians 3:8-9. You could also read a verse that I don't know if I put it on your, I think maybe I did. Yeah, old nature. Romans 7:18, Paul says in Romans 7:18, another chapter later, he says, in myself, that is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. The teaching is what we have to learn when we do this. The teaching is I have an old nature. I cannot trust it. It has never been rehabilitated. It will never be rehabilitated. I can sin just as badly when I'm 95 years old as I could when I was 14. Okay, it doesn't get better. But I have a new nature. I have the Holy Spirit. I can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. There's a power of God in the new nature that God has given to me. So, but you have to see both teachings, okay? That's just an example. Another is the Father and the Son, and that's where the cults go so wrong. Let's just read John 14:28 real quickly. John 14:28. Let's look at that one. John 14:28. And we'll practice a little hermeneutics now. Listen closely. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's going to be leaving them. He's talking about giving them peace. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. You know, they were fearful. They, where are you going? We don't want you to go. Okay, verse 28, you heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. He's coming back. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. You know, that statement, the Father is greater than I, people have taken that out of context so bad. It's one of the important rules, if you want to write them down, consider the context. Check the context of what is around it. Jesus is looking at his disciples and says, guys, I know you're feeling bad, but you know something? I'm out of here. That's what he's saying. He said, if you knew what it was like to humble yourself, die on a cross, suffer for the sins of the whole world, and now I get to go back to be with my Father. If you think about this, my Father is greater than I. I laid aside my glory here. That's all he's saying. And so when you take that out of context and say, Jesus is not God, what an insult to a suffering Savior. He became less. So that I could know him. So that I could be forgiven. Jesus became less. That's the context of that statement. And so you go to John chapter 5, I and the Father are one. It's in there quite a few times. John 10, 30. If you want to flip back, there's no question whether Jesus is God or whether he's equal with God. 14, 9, did I? There's one actually in verse 14. Yeah, in, just right in verse 14, if you're still there, Jesus said to him, to Philip, "Have I been such a long time with you, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, he's the exact representation of the Father. Hebrews 1, 8, the Father says, "Thy throne, O God," speaking to Christ. There's no question whether Jesus is God. Jesus humbled himself, laid aside his glory. In the sense that he came and suffered and died for us, the Father never did that. The Father was greater in that sense. But then you come to Philippians, and the Father says, "Because of what you did, I'm going to make your name greater than any other name." The Godhead does not have an identity crisis. The Bible teaches a oneness, a unity in purpose, character, attributes, in every way. Holy Spirit, Father, and Son. And so John 10:30, I've already got it here, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. They are one in essence, in character, in every way. So, you know, it's so clear. When you're talking to our friends, you do it gently. You can read these verses and tell them, you know, if Jesus isn't equal with God, then we just lost our Savior. It's a real critical thing to not have that tension, the truth of that tension in the Bible. There are many others. Okay, when you find them, you start reading the Bible and you see the teaching and the beauty of the Word of God, how it all fits together. Okay. I hope you've come to see that the Bible is irreducibly complex. You can't dissect it and take one little thing out and say, "Oh, that's not, I can't, that doesn't fit. I can't, that doesn't work here." You can't do that with the Bible. The Bible is the authority. We take the Bible and we find our truth and we find the way God wants us to live and the truth about himself. It's all there in the Word of God. And so enjoy it, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. And if you read the Bible, it will change your life because you're learning about a living God who has such a great plan and purpose for you, each one of you. So let's pray together. Father, your word is so encouraging, and we're just thankful that you gave it, that you spoke through Peter and Paul and John and Moses and all the men who were involved in writing the Bible, and that they wrote words that perfectly harmonize and tie together like two perfectly cut stones that fit so tight that you cannot move them. Thank you that your word is perfect. And we just pray, Lord, that you would encourage all of us to take it every day, to read it, to feed on it. It's the lifeblood. It's the food that we need to feed our spiritual nature that you've given to us. Just bless your word to each heart here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.